Our scripture text tonight comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As you're turning there, you might wonder, if you're paying attention, why I'm jumping to chapter 2. If I were to continue in the series, I would be back in chapter 1, verse 35. The simple answer is, this was the text that I chose to give as a devotional at the presbytery this past week. So that is the reason. I believe there's much of the gospel in this text, much that fleshes out the overall theme of Mark concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Particularly zeroing in on the authority of Jesus. With those remarks, I ask you to stand now as we read God's word together. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, your word alone is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray you would increase our faith, make us to behold Christ and to know him as he is. We ask for a spiritual understanding as we hear your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Do you ever feel guilty? We're all sinners, and so I don't doubt that you do feel guilty at times. Many times, although not all times, when you feel guilty, it's not merely a feeling. It's a blinking red sign that you are, in fact, guilty before God. Now, there's some objective guilt, something that's coming between you and God that needs to be dealt with. Many people try different ways of ridding themselves of guilty feelings, and one of the most interesting ways I heard of recently was a research project that involved an experiment. When they give medication to people to overcome their guilty feelings, typically in these projects, they would give the actual pill and then a placebo, and they would compare the effect on people and how guilty they feel after taking these pills. But what made this test unique was there was a third trial group, and this group was told they were receiving the placebo. And remarkably, at the end of the test, it was found that even those who received the placebo, that was just a sugar pill, reported a decrease in guilty feelings. Well, I have to tell you that whatever route you go, if it's not the route that God is giving us in his word, the problem that remains is these people are still objectively guilty before God. No matter what you feel like, if you have sinned against God, then there remains something between you that needs to be dealt with. And that's why our text here tonight is so important. This text is important and remarkable, not simply because Jesus heals a man. He'd already been healing many others in chapter 1. That's not what's new. The text is remarkable, furthermore, not because God forgives sins. That's something that was available even to the saints of the Old Testament as they looked in faith to the coming Messiah. But what is remarkable about this text is specifically where you go to find forgiveness of sins. The one who would accomplish redemption is there before them. Jesus Christ, the only one in whom you can find true forgiveness and reconciliation with God. If you're to be forgiven, if you're to be reconciled to God, if you're to have that barrier removed between you and Him, it's to be found in Jesus Christ alone. The good news this text shows us is that Jesus is a God who's not afar off, but a God who's very near. What I want to do as we look at this text is unpack it by focusing first on Jesus exercising his authority to forgive sins, and then Jesus proving his authority to forgive sins, exercising and proving. First, Jesus exercising his authority. Verse 5, he said to this paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the background to this statement is the occasion when Jesus had returned to Capernaum, a town that he had made his home base. It was the home of Peter and Andrew and the other first apostles. It was there that many people gathered to hear Jesus speak the word to them. Jesus never let a moment pass, but he was speaking words of life. There were so many people gathered, we're told, there was no more room. Even at the door, you couldn't be close enough to hear Jesus, let alone bring a sick friend up to be healed. Evidently, these men bearing the paralytic had arrived late. They were slowed down carrying this man on a stretcher, and they had no way to come to Jesus. Now, for many of us today, it would seem in our world, it would take far less to keep people from Jesus Christ. These men could have easily thrown in the towel, gone home, come back another day. But they were convinced that they would not go without Jesus' blessing. These were men of faith. They were determined, whatever obstacle was in the way, to come to Jesus. They would not let anything stop them. Now, we learn in this text about this home. It had a flat roof, as was common in Israel. The flat roofs were often used for the family to sleep on to get the cool night breeze. They would host events up there. They were accessed by a ladder or a stairway on the side of the home. And evidently, these men saw the staircase and they had an idea. Their idea was to go up there to remove the tiles on the top of the roof and to lower this man by ropes down to Jesus. I wonder if you would have had the idea. Would you have gone home? Or would you have stopped at nothing to find Jesus? The old saying, necessity is the mother of invention. Well, here, faith is the mother of invention. They will come to Jesus. This is a faith that overcomes every obstacle. And we're told that this did not escape Jesus' notice. Verse 5 says Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith evidenced in the zeal that they had in order to come to him. When the text speaks about their faith, it's important to notice that it's not speaking merely of the faith of the four men. In a moment, the paralytic himself is to be forgiven of his sins. He's not forgiven on the basis of someone else's faith. That would be contrary to everything we know of Scripture. But no, when he saw their faith, he saw the faith of all five of these men. The faith of the paralytic, the faith of his friends, the faith that the God of Israel, Yahweh, was present in his power in Jesus Christ to recover this man of his illness. They didn't necessarily comprehend that Jesus himself was Yahweh. But they knew that God's power was present in Jesus to be forgiven or to be healed, and they would stop at nothing. They knew the surpassing worth of what Jesus had to offer. Because at this moment, we come to a crisis. You imagine the man lowered down by ropes, the roofing material falling down, dust coming up, people beholding the light now up to the sky, and this man before Jesus Christ, they've seen before Jesus heal people, and they're expecting at this moment this man to be healed. But what they expected Jesus to do was not what Jesus did. He gave the man not what he came for, but what he needed most. He gave the man forgiveness of his sins. How often is it true in your own life that when you ask the Lord for something, he gives you not what you think you need so much as what you actually need? We see something of the goodness and the wisdom of Jesus Christ here as he looks past this man's perceived need at the moment and digs to the very root of sin, which is the root of all misery in the world. He said to this man with tenderness in his voice, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder what you would have thought if you're there on the stretcher and you hear Jesus' words, "You are forgiven." And that's not why you came to him. Would you be disappointed? Would you be angry? Maybe bewildered? Confused? What just happened? It would seem this man knew that he needed forgiveness of sins. He was a man of faith. He looked to Yahweh. He approached the Lord through the means God had given in the sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple. He knew the power of Yahweh was present in Jesus, but at this moment, he hears the words that belong to God alone coming out of Jesus' mouth. "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's a light bulb moment. As a man of faith, he would have recognized Jesus, in fact, had just given him his greatest need. Even if he was never healed of his paralysis, if he remained on a stretcher the rest of his life, he knew that to be forgiven was to be reconciled to God, to have fellowship with him. Forgiveness of sins was not a matter for disappointment, but a matter of praise and thanksgiving. The truth is, sin is a kind of spiritual paralysis. When you are trapped in the cords of sin, you're paralyzed from living as God made you to live, creations in his image. It's in Christ that you are renewed, freed of the paralysis of sin, and able to live truly as God made you. We see a picture of this in this man, the freedom that Jesus will give him, the true freedom from spiritual paralysis. But that's where Jesus starts. He starts with the forgiveness of the man's sin. The knowledge of God's provision in Christ and his actual provision of it for you will sweeten all of life's hardships. If you recognize this as your greatest need, whatever else it is that you go through, you know that God will meet everything that you need. He's given you the greatest gift first. The rest will come after. What Jesus gave this man was worth far more than his bodily health, worth far more than all the treasures of the world. The scribes, we're told, didn't mistake the implication of what Jesus had just said. These scribes, the religious teachers of the day, took Jesus' words for blasphemy. Jesus wasn't simply assuring the man of God's forgiveness. Jesus, in effect, was saying, "I forgive you." The implication is that sin is against Jesus. Sin, we know, is against God. That's why only God can forgive sins. And here Jesus is telling the man, You are forgiven. The scribes think it's blasphemy. Who can say these words but God alone? Their logic is impeccable. They're exactly right. Only God can say these words. On Jesus' lips were words that belonged to Yahweh. He was making a claim to divinity. Jesus was no mere man. It's at this moment that the scribes would begin to build a case against Jesus that would ultimately lead to the cross. In chapters 2 and 3, we see this rising persecution, the opposition to Jesus Christ that will ultimately culminate at the end of the book. But it's moments like this that the scribes lay up in the record in order to accuse and crucify Jesus. The truth is that what he has just done and the words he said to this man show his true identity. He is, in fact, the promised Messiah, the God of Israel, come in human flesh. This is Jesus exercising his authority. He's pronounced the words to the man. The man is forgiven, but for those around, they want to see proof. How do we know that this man has the power, the authority to forgive sins? Anyone could say the words. How do we know the reality is there? Jesus says then to these doubting scribes in verse 8, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, on the one hand, to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" The answer is obvious. What is easier to say and to see? Well, at least from a human perspective, it's easier to say you're forgiven than to say, "Rise up and walk." The evidence is immediately apparent. But, he says, "That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He turned from the scribes and looked at the man there on the stretcher. And he said to him, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." We talk about boldness. What if it didn't happen? And of course, here Jesus is no mere man. We're told that immediately this man rose and picked up his bed and went out before them all. He couldn't walk through the crowds to get to Jesus, but now as he jumps up from the bed, he rises before them all. He goes out. They open a way before him, and in their sight, he proves Jesus, his words, had just made him walk again. He was a risen man. Jesus, indeed, had the authority to forgive sins. He evidences it here in speaking the same words to this man. It's the voice of Jesus that transforms the individual. It's these words Jesus was speaking of the gospel to people in the house. Jesus spoke to the man forgiveness of his sins, and now he speaks, and he rises in a moment and walks before them all. Do you see here the power of Jesus' words? They change things. They change your life. The same divine authority it took in order to forgive the man his sins was the authority it took to heal him. The scribes didn't recognize that before them was not a mere man. He was the Son of Man. The morning sermon spoke about the meaning of this term, the Son of Man. It means, in the first place, that he is, in fact, a true man. He has a human body, a human soul. He's like us. But even more than that, he is the prophesied one of Daniel 7, the king who would come, receive dominion and power over all nations, that all the peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. This Son of Man was a preeminent man. He was, in fact, Son of Man, Son of God, the one given authority to forgive sins. Jesus had spoken this word, and his powerful word that had brought all creation into existence, in a moment transformed this one man, made him new again. It's a remarkable moment here. Now, this miracle, as all of the miracles of the New Testament, pointed to the identity of Jesus Christ. They showed who he really was. But what we need to note, most importantly, is what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, he did this, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What does he mean, on earth? The significance of this is that Jesus, in fact, has brought forgiveness of sins to its point of accomplishment. Forgiveness was a promise given to the Old Testament saints. They looked forward to the finished reality that was to come. But in Jesus Christ, a new era of history had broken into the world. Mark is making a connection here, pointing to Jesus' words, the connection between Yahweh, God of Israel, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, forgiveness of sins promised, now being accomplished. This is the moment as we see history turning from BC to AD. What makes it new, why there is a new era, is ultimately the finished, accomplished work of the cross, whereby God offers forgiveness and salvation to all men. The reality had come in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God broken into history. And this is a major point to consider tonight for you. The forgiveness that was promised was contingent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you and I live on the other side of that accomplishment. Jesus Christ accomplished redemption on earth. And on that basis comes his authority to forgive sins. Forgiveness is an accomplished reality. All of this was a light bulb moment. It would take a long time to sink in. It would take all the way till the cross and after the cross for people to realize the full scope of what Jesus had just said. But they were beginning to realize forgiveness of sins is an accomplished work of God. In Jesus, on earth, Yahweh had come near and given them this forgiveness of sins. And this leads us to the question that we asked at the beginning. Where can you find forgiveness? What do you do with your guilt when you know that you are, in fact, guilty before God? The answer is, to go to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who's able to forgive sins because your sin is ultimately against him. You have him to reckon with. And it's him and God's grace that came, offered himself as a sacrifice for you, and now offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's through Jesus you come to know the forgiving God as he really is. It's a beautiful picture here of the God in heaven come to earth, now saying to you and to me, you can be forgiven. There are two things I want to take away from this text tonight. The first is, seek forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ. You can be tempted to go other places to get rid of your guilty feelings, to get rid of your objective guilt before God. You might minimize your guilt, try not to think about it. You might shift the blame somewhere else and say you're not really at fault. You might deny you have sin at all. But this text encourages you to come. Jesus, surrounded by a multitude of people, took time with this one man and forgave him of his sins. He was compassionate. He addressed him with tenderness, as he will do to you as you come to him. When you come to Jesus in faith, as he's offered to you in the gospel, then you can take these words as your own. son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. These belong to everyone who come to Jesus in faith. God will apply his atoning blood to you, and he'll see you in his son. All of your sin washed away, you're reconciled to God. Enjoy the fruits of fellowship with him. Come to him daily. Find assurance of your forgiveness in Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus is worth overcoming every obstacle. Don't let him go without his blessing. That's the first takeaway. Seek forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ. The second takeaway for you, it's a question. Do you desire to be free of the effects of sin? You can look at this passage and see that Jesus gave this man forgiveness of sins, but he also, by his power, made him rise to newness of life. As you and I live in a sinful world, we too long to see not only the forgiveness of sins, but the restoration from all of the effects of the fall. Be assured, God has promised that you too will one day rise. He will speak those words to all of his saints. Rise from your graves. Come to newness of life. Restore the effects of sin gone. Forgiven now. One day, the effects of sin gone forever. No more sin, no more misery, no more pain, no more tears. You and I are living in the part one of this text, the forgiveness of sins, the root of all misery of this world. But one day we'll come to part two, when Jesus will say those words, rise. And as a forgiven sinner, you'll celebrate in his presence forever. It's a glorious picture here of our own experience of salvation. Like the paralytic, we will rise, we'll go before all, and there will be nothing like this. You'll have never seen anything like the day of resurrection. And it's all because in Jesus Christ, redemption was here, being accomplished once and for all. It's the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins. And if you believe in him, and you too can be assured that you will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus is worth everything. Go to him and receive his forgiveness and his resurrection power. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you have given us here a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how you sent him into the world and that he is, in fact, our redemption. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can worship you as the one true and living God, that you are the one who does forgive us, cleanse us, make us to walk a newness of life. We long for that day when you will return, when you will wipe away every tear, when you will complete the work which you have begun in us. We pray that you would come quickly, even now, forgive us of our sins, and give us assurance of your love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and give us grace to persevere even to the end. We thank you for your marvelous grace showing in this passage. We praise you in Jesus' name.